we've been discussing the manna and some things that come out of the manna. In Matthew 6, verse 11, as the Lord is instructing us about prayer, he says to ask for our daily bread, to ask for that which is him each and every day, to ask for that which is him, because he is the bread of life, to ask for that which is him to be established in our life so that there's a daily coming to him. There's a daily dependence on him that is being developed, because, see, he's far more than just one thing to us. He is everything. And when we begin to understand he is our redemption, he's also our sanctification. He's also our Savior. He's also the one who renews. He's the one who leads. So as we begin to see him in all these different lights, many of those are represented in that manna, in that bread. Because that bread was a representation of the things that the Lord wanted to teach us about himself. The manna was not the promise. It was what gets us to the promise. But see, there are certain aspects of who Christ is that come to get you to the promise. There are aspects of what Christ is that come to get you to the Father. Say it that way. Because without his sanctification, without that righteousness that you receive from him, you can't get to the Father. Without the process of sanctification that happened after you're declared to be righteous, there's a process of sanctification that begins to happen in your life. That's what takes you also to the Father. So there's things that are happening in that picture. And there are things that are happening with the manna. And I just wanted, just for review real quick, let's go to Luke 16. Exodus 16. I'm mixing them up. We're going to be in Luke today, but I want to just do a little review here. Exodus 16, where they are given the manna. And let's see. Verse 14, I'll just start from there. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's what actually manna means, is simply, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so. Some gathered much and some gathered little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no lack. And every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, as every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over put aside to be kept until the morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered and did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. All you overachievers went out to I have some specific ones in mind. And it came about on the seventh day that they went out and they found that they had gathered none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? See that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of this place on the seventh. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's go. So this is the basics of what it was going on there. And so we see that there was something that God was doing with this manna. He was providing for them in a desert place. He was also giving them instruction about who he is and about what his character is towards us. There were some things that he wanted us to understand. And let me just give you right up front here some lessons that I can see out of the manna. Now, part of this, Gary Carpenter, quite a few years ago, did a series, Lessons from the Manna. It was tremendous teaching. Some of these thoughts come exactly from him. There are some thoughts that, are very much different from, or not different, but basically my thoughts directly. But the first one, that he makes a way then when there is no way, is directly from what Gary Carpenter taught. When Gary taught it, he taught it from a financial perspective, which I may get to in yet another day. But at the same time, what he said was he makes a way when there is no way. Well, if you're in the middle of a desert, and there's a couple million of you people all in the middle of a desert, there is no food in a desert. There's no water in a desert. And you might find enough sustenance to scratch out something for you and a friend. You know, if you learn how to cut the cactus and suck it dry and all those other little survival tips, there might be a couple of you, maybe one or two of you out of these millions. If you're big enough, strong enough to keep everybody away from your cactus, you might survive. But for 40 years, that's going to be real hard. One cactus is not going to last that long. That's right. Step away from my cactus. But there's a point of which what God is showing us, because in this place, we have seen through the teachings the last couple of weeks that he provided for them for 40 years. For 40 years, he provided when there was made a way when there was no possible way. Semi-trucks full of goods, semi-trucks full of groceries couldn't have provided the same way. And there's one of the little small prospect is that they didn't have semi-trucks or airplanes to drop off all that food. But here they are out in the middle of the desert. And God makes water spring out of rock. He makes this manna come down out of heaven and lay upon the surface of the earth. All the rock gets covered in manna. Every day for 40 years, they get fed. Their sustenance, their needs are met. He's making a way when there is no way. Number two, his love is not about your merit. His love, his provision, and his grace, none of that is about your merit. Let me ask you, let me just step over into the financial realm for a second. What seed did they sow? For this to happen for them. Okay. And that kind of deals with that, doesn't it? But here's the deal. Manna is a picture of grace. It's an unmerited thing. Because basically there was nothing they could do to earn it. And on the day that they were going to build the golden calf, the manna still showed up. On the day after they built the golden calf, the manna still showed up. On the day they grumbled and complained against Moses and against God, the manna still showed up. The manna showed up every day for 40 years. The manna was not based on their performance. It wasn't based on their ability to go to church and look good and keep all the commandments even at that moment. God showed up and he was providing for them based on his love for them. Based on his love for you. So much of what we do and believe and what we react to is so, we're so conditioned to make it conditional. God's love is unconditional. His love comes to us in an unconditional format. It's not regarding of our merit or whether we've earned it or not. His grace is not because we've earned it or not. His grace showed up. And I say grace because the manna is grace. It's a picture of grace. It's not only a picture of redemption, but it's a picture of grace. What crop can you raise to get manna? What do you plant to get manna? There isn't one. There is no manna seed. And so if there's no manna seed, there's no manna crop. But God provided out of his grace. Out of his grace, he wants to provide for each and every one of us, not because we've deserved it, not because we've earned it, but because he loves us. Now that brings me to the next point, because see, sometimes we can fall off so far off in one side of the camp that we forget what we're doing. Okay? But there's a picture, when we start looking at the picture of grace in such an extreme, God's love is there for you, and there is no denying that. There is no separating yourself from that. His love is there for you always. But at the same time, the manna was there. This grace is there to teach us the need for obedience. That's one of the next ones. Obedience is key. Obedience is the key. You can't separate grace and obedience and still arrive at the promise. You can receive the grace, but without the obedience, you're not stepping into the promise. Think about it. Well, I'm just way out there on the out of where my notes were going, but that's okay. Think about it. They all walked in the grace of the manna. Every one of them received the grace of the manna in the desert. They saw the manifestation of God's goodness toward them day after day after day. A journey of 200 miles took them 40 years. Could have done it 10 days, 11 days. There was a purpose for that. But see, one of the purposes was to teach them the need for obedience. Because out here in the desert, you could do anything you wanted to do because you were really pretty restricted about what you got to do. There was no store where you could go and buy something. There was nowhere where you could go and waste your wealth on anything else. You're in a place where there's the wilderness and there's God. And there's no other choice. But when they got to the promised land, it wasn't going to be that way anymore. Now they were going to have choices. They were going to have options of things that they could do and think and things that they could begin to look at besides God. So the purpose of the manna was to teach obedience. That's why you gathered it every day, day by day. The purpose of the manna was to teach obedience because you're going to need the obedience in the promise. Obedience comes natural in a restricted environment. There are people who will prosper under a system of severe discipline, but totally fall apart outside the discipline. There are some people who do really exceedingly well if they go into the military. There are people who do well when they're in a prison system because your choices are very, very limited. But they don't do so well when the flesh can do whatever it wants. That's what he was teaching them, is that this need for obedience is to keep the flesh looking to God. I was number two in, I guess we'll call it three. So I will call this one number four now. My numbering system's all messed up because I just went out of order, but that's okay. His grace will reach you where you're at. When the manna came down every morning, it said it was as dew. Well, when you go out in your backyard, where's the dew? On the grass, on the concrete, it's on the rocks, it's on whatever happens to be in your backyard. It could be on the top of the fence. It could be on the little scorpion who was still laying there from the night before. It doesn't matter what it is. It covers everything. But it's right where you are. His grace comes to you and meets you where you're at. It's not expecting you to come to it. It's coming to you. His grace is meeting and interfacing with you where you are. It's not calling you to come up so I can get to it. It says, here, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to be with you. And that's going to enable you. That's the next one, is this grace is taking you somewhere. It's going to empower you to get where the grace is going. It's going to take you into His promise. When the children of Israel were walking around in the desert, they'd already come out of Egypt. Were they in their promise? Was this desert with no water and no food, does it look like a goodly land? Was it a desert when there was all there was lack and waste everywhere around you? Was that a goodly land with goodly houses? Was that a land of abundance? No, that was never the promise. That was never the promise. So that grace is carrying you through. It's giving you the empowerment to get through that place of lack, to get through that place of desert and that place of wilderness and get into the promise. 1 John 1:16 says that Jesus came and He released grace for grace. I finally understand what that means. And that's what He's meaning. I'm giving you a grace that empowers you to walk with Me and releases you into that which is Me. The promise is this relationship with the Father. The promise is our sonship. The promise is those things that God has already ordained for our life. It's empowering us to get there. The manna was empowering them to survive until they could come to a place where enough of Egypt had left out of them that they could actually come into the place where He was going. And I think I just gave you my next one. That's See, because there's a time when we have to let go of Egypt and hang on to the Word of God. And then, and we all think, well, yeah, glory to God, I want to do that. Really? If I look at my life, unfortunately, I'm still hanging on to some of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to indict all of you. Maybe I should. I'm not going to indict all of you, but I can tell you, looking at my own life, I can tell you, I am still, unfortunately, walking and letting some of Egypt stay in me. I haven't left it behind all the way. Now, that's not my intention going forward, because I recognize it. If I can recognize it, I can overcome it. But I'm seeing it, so I'm making the determination to let go of it, because I don't need Egypt in me. I got set free of Egypt. Now I need to let go of the Egypt. I got set free of a poverty mentality. I don't need to walk forward in poverty mentality anymore. I got set free of fear. I don't need to walk forward in fear anymore. It doesn't matter what your issue is. You were set free of it. Let's let it go. Let it lie there in the desert and die, so we can walk into the promise. As Sharon so eloquently said, kill it! That was too cute when she did that. You don't expect that from her. We want to crucify the old flesh. We want to set whatever it is. We want to let go of the Egypt we find in us. Because we were set free from the bondage. It's time for the bondage to come out. We were set free from fear. Yet fear controls most of our decision making. A need for security controls most of our decision making. You know, we will reject somebody just simply from the fear that they might reject us. It's like, you know what? I think he might reject me, so I'm going to push him away. I know, Steve, don't do that. We do that, why? Because it's a defense mechanism, because we're not truly depending upon God. We're not truly inviting the peace that He has for us. We're not truly inviting the freedom from that fear to take residence in our life. I can pick on Steve because he would never reject me. When we engage in those kind of things, in other words, when we start looking at fear and letting fear control our life, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, I know you set me free from Egypt, but you know what? I still kind of like the onions and the leeks over here. And that's actually kind of like saying I like onions and onions, because leeks are kind of like onions in the first place. Is what I've come to find out. I never knew what they were, and so I had to look it up. So you're just saying, you know, I like to taste the onion, you know, but hello, how do I know that the world has got something else for you besides that? It's got something else. God has got something else for you besides bondage to fear. Hallelujah. I'm not getting anywhere near close to where I was going, but it's okay. We talked about this one. He wants me to be dependent upon Him daily. If I'm dependent upon Him daily, then I learn something called trust. Trust is a little different than faith. Faith is what we can see that's outside the box that we're in. Trust is accepting the things we've already seen. every day for 40 years, they saw the goodness of God, the provision of God, the life of God being poured out for them, and they received it into their body and into their spirit. Every day for 40 years, they received His provision, a symbol of His love for their life, a symbol of His provision over their heart, mind, body, and soul. And out of that, I believe after 40 years, I might start being in agreement that I could trust what that He was going to do what He said. That's two generations. I believe if I see His evidence, hopefully I can learn it before 40 years. If I see Him providing for me day after day, hopefully I don't have to wait 40 years. If so, I might, you know, that's a long time. Some of you are young enough that for another 40 years, you can still manage that. But I'm not, okay? So let's not take 40 years to do this, God. Let's get my belief system lined up to trust Him daily. Daily. Understanding His provision is for me daily. Understanding His love is for me daily. Understanding that His grace is for me daily. And because of that, I can trust that He is and will do what He said. Because every day He did what He said He would do. All He was asking them is to believe. That's what really separates us, if we'll enter into our promise or not. Think about it. There were two and only two, who heard what God said and believed He would do it. And they entered into the promise. Everyone else of that same generation didn't enter into the promise. It had to be others who would rise up and come up under this conditioning and the programming of the manna in the wilderness to know and believe what God said He would do. When they believed it in their heart, He was able to do it for them corporately. And then next one. He wants me to remember Him and include Him always. Let me go to Deuteronomy 8 for that one I want to give you that key. And then I'm going to move into what I was actually going to teach today. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He brought you out of the house of slavery. He brought you out of the place of bondage. But see, a lot of times it's really easy when we start walking in the good things to forget where we came from. We see that, how many have seen, you know, an athlete rise up from nowhere and achieve fame and fortune and then forget where he came from? And unfortunately, if you forget where you came from, what that does normally is kind of dooms you to go back to it eventually. Because you don't graduate it by forgetting it, you graduate it by overcoming it. We don't want to forget the Lord our God who got us where we are, who brought us out of the place of slavery and brings us into the place of His promise, of His goodness, into the place of all of the fullness that He has for us. Okay, so those were those things. Now, I think you will recognize, let's go to Luke 4, I think you're going to recognize some of the lessons that I just taught you about in this very familiar story out of Luke 4. Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus in the wilderness is doing what the children of Israel didn't do in their trip. He's overcoming in ways that they didn't overcome. And he does it in 40 days, not 40 years. I think he had to do the full 40 days only because God wanted that there would be some significance so that we could see that there was a parallel between the two. He probably could have done it in 40 minutes, but that was not the point. The point was for us to get the parallel that he was trying to release. So here we go. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Amen. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he was led up by him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning to guard over you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See, now he's beginning to quote the word back to him. And Jesus said to him, it's also said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So we see several things, but what we're seeing here is he is overcoming, he is identifying on behalf of what was supposed to happen with the children of Israel. He's demonstrating, see, all those lessons that were contained, all the things that were being taught from the lessons of the manna, he is demonstrating some of that right here for us. Now, the first one is that first challenge. See, in that first challenge, he says something there. He says, and the devil said to them, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? What did he do when he talked to Eve? Hath God said? If you are the Son of God. He put a question mark out there for him. Now, here's where I take an exception to the New American Standard, because, see, it just says this. It is written, Jesus' response, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. But they leave out the most important part. And King James tells you the most important part, which, but every word of God. By every word out of the mouth of God. See, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8. And there's something important because, see, we have to understand what has come out of the mouth of God. When God says, I'm going to provide for you, do we heed it? We heard it. Do we heed it? When God says, I'm your provider, I'm your maker, do we take it to heart? When he says, I am with you and I will not abandon you, do we take it to heart? When he says, I love you, will we receive it? When he says, I make you a son, do we understand it? He said, basically, what he said was, hath God said that you're the son? if you be the Son of God, has God said you're a son? He has. And see, it wasn't even long ago that he said this to Jesus. So you just back up to chapter 3, verse 21. Now it came when all that were baptized. And see, what did Jesus do? He got baptized and then he went into the wilderness. There's no period of time. There's no long period of time in between here. He got baptized. He left to go to the wilderness. He said, okay, I've accomplished what God said to do there. I'm going to do the next task. What did it happen? Say verse 21, chapter 3 of Luke. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Is he the Son of God? You see, he recognized who I am is dependent only, not on my circumstance, not on what I see, not on what's going on around me, not on the wilderness that I'm in. My heart has to know and understand. And the test that I'm being put through is, will I understand I'm a son no matter where I'm at? And that's why he was telling the devil, I'm a son. I'm a son right here, right now. With or without, I'm a son. With or without all this bread. It's not about the bread. It's about who God is. It's about the provider of the bread. Because that provider said he's with me. Because that provider said he will never leave me nor forsake me. So it doesn't matter this place that I find myself in. My provision, my heart, my who I am, my identity is set in what he had already said. And he just said it a couple days ago, devil. That's the part you have to come to. And you know, sometimes we can come to it and not even know we came to it. We cross over. When you step in and you start accepting Christ, there's a place and time where you start understanding in your heart something greater than the things that you've known. I remember being visited early one morning in 99. Was not too awful long after I'd gotten saved. And the devil came to me and said, I want to make a deal. And I remember just looking at him and just said, no deal. And I just rolled over and went to sleep. Now, when I woke up later, I thought about that. Because I was like, hello. But I was totally calm and at peace. I was so confident in who my God was. This thing was no consequence. Now that is not a reflection on me. That was a reflection on who God is in us. And that was a moment that you can't prepare for. You don't do. There's nothing. When the test comes, the test just shows up. But I just responded out of what God had already done inside. He had changed something inside. Now, then the other thing that made me wonder, well, what is it? Why would he even care? See, the devil sees what's on your life. That's what he's coming for. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't anything. I was just a believer. You know what? The most powerful thing you can be is a believer. The most powerful thing you can be is a believer. The thing that God is looking for out of all of us is to know that we are a believer and that we're firmly fixed in Him, that we're dependent on Him day by day, moment by moment, because in that place, His sanctuary around you is complete. Your provision is complete. Everything about the understanding of His love is complete. It's already complete for you. It's just waiting for us to open it up and enjoy the present. Think about what might have happened in this moment if Jesus had done like Eve and questioned whether or not God had said. If Jesus hadn't believed in his sonship, none of us could have either. Jesus never wavered. He was complete in that. That's why the story is recorded for us, so that we know we don't have to waver in doubt. It's complete. When the Lord in Colossians says that he has taken you out of the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his son, which means you are also a son, it's complete. Nothing wavering. It was necessary for him to understand that it was all about the Father. Because see, he also told us, it's the Father in me doing the works. When we're faced with an impossible situation, we have to recognize it's not incumbent upon you to do it, it's the Father doing the works. When you're faced with an impossible situation, it's the Father who's going to do it in the first place. I don't care if you're praying for somebody with a cold. If it's not God doing it, it's not going to happen. Now, on the flip side of that, I remember seeing somebody get out of the car, and they were struggling getting out of their car, and I thought, hey, God, you want me to go over there and pray for him? And I started over there, and when I get around, they walked out to the end of the car, and there was no leg. And I was like, oh, never mind. Now, where was my faith? You know, I was thought, you know, we'll pray for their knee. We'll pray for their ankle. We'll pray for something that I can see and touch. But no, there wasn't any of those things. But you know what? It really didn't change the situation, because it's either God doing it or it's not. It wasn't incumbent upon whether or not there was a leg there. It wasn't incumbent upon anything else. It was only going to happen by God, period. This shows us sometimes we place our faith in the wrong thing. When our faith is firmly in the Father, knowing that if our faith is in the Father, then where does that place you? As a son. When you acknowledge that you're a son of God, where does that make him? The Father. This first thing was all about recognizing that it was Father God doing the work. It was all about recognizing his Father who comes alongside. The whole manna, the whole reason for the manna was to teach him about the nature of the Father so they could come into agreement with him. Verse 7 says, and therefore you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, in the desert, there are no options. In the desert, there's nowhere else for you to go. You can't truck yourself over to Walmart or over to Kohl's. You can't go to Kroger. You gotta go, basically, you have one option, and that's God. Believe God or die. But it's not the same when you enter the promised land. See, now in the promised land, when they entered into the promised land, what happened? Number one, the manna stopped the day they entered into the promised land. Joshua 5:12, I think it is. When the day they entered into the promised land, the manna stopped. And first, when they first ate of the fruit, not to say the day they entered, but the first ate of the fruit of the promised land. Why? Because now the promise is beginning. But guess what? Now there's all kinds of occupations. There's all kinds of things. You know, you have now finally a land where you can plant a crop and expect to have a harvest. You can begin you have places where you can mine and draw out silver and gold and diamonds and ores and all those other things that you can do. And you can have waters that you can begin to put into little plastic bottles and put your name Ozarka on it and ship off to somewhere. You got all kinds of stuff that you can do now as a task. But guess what? It's real easy to make those things God instead of God. It's real easy to make, you know, the gods of Mazda and Lexus and Nissan and got it? Actually, I used those for a specific reason. But there's a point. There's a point where we can begin to look at the thing that God provided as God instead of the God who provided it. The manna was training us in obedience so that we could recognize one God and one God only. What he's saying, there is only one God. And I don't care what you set up or the system that you set over this world. The system that you set over this world has no regard to me. There's nothing in me is what he's telling him. There's nothing in me for you. And so when he said that, what he's acknowledging there is that I am in dominion over all this already. When we see that there's one God, we acknowledge the one who has dominion, and there is no other dominion. The true trust of fidelity, the true truth of our fidelity is found when we come into an abundance. What do we remain true to? I have seen, and I'm not even going to look around. It doesn't really apply to anybody in this room. So I have seen lots and lots of Christians who serve God so faithfully when they had nothing. And as soon as something happened in their life where they got something, they sat from the first row to the third row to the fifth row to out the door. And I've seen this happen a bunch. Does that mean that God wants us in lack so we stay where we're at? No. He wants us to be totally delivered from the bondage that was still in Egypt so that we don't, when we come out of that bondage and we come into an abundance, we're not still dependent upon those things. Whatever it is that's taking you out was something that was supposed to be delivered from you by the wilderness. It was supposed to be removed by those things. You see it over and over with somebody when they receive, when they win a big lottery. Almost all of them wind up worse off than they were within 5 years. And you think, well, not me. Well, you don't know until it happens. But the deal is the true test of the fidelity of your faith is found in those moments. I have a tremendous, tremendous respect for those who have adequate finances to be their own God and choose to submit to God fully and completely. It's a rare person that does, but it is an awesome thing to see. I know, they got really heavy there. Okay, sorry guys, but... Do you know how infrequent that is? That's what I'm trying to see. I don't want to make it heavy. I want to make it a reality because there is only one God. And if we serve anything but Him, we're amiss. Let's go down to the next one because that one's just way too heavy. This one will get a little heavy, a little less heavy, I think. Oh, maybe. I don't know. So, verse 9, he says, he led him to Jerusalem and had him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, you know, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. And Jesus answered, verse 12, and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, we don't have to go around testing God to prove who He is. To prove who He is in our life. When I understand who He is in my life, then that will keep me in my lane. Do you understand what I mean by keeping me in my lane? It keeps me prepared for where He's telling me and wants me to go. It keeps me operating in His way for me instead of me operating in my way for me. There's a big difference. My way for me gets me in trouble. His way for me has perfection already in it. No matter how much I thought the other thing was perfect, it wasn't perfect until He's in it. But the other thing it does is it allows me to work on the real issue. The real issue is not the thing that confronts you. It's not the obstacle in front of you. The real issue is our own submission. Pure and simple. He said, but you, Pastor, you don't understand the things I'm up against. You don't understand the objects that are in front of me. You don't understand what they said to me or what they did to me. Where's your submission? Because God already made a promise about that obstacle in front of you. Let's turn to it. I got your attention now. Deuteronomy 7. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 7 is just full of this same kind of thought, but I'm gonna highlight just a portion of it. Let's go to verse 20. It says, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them. What is it talking about? It's talking about the peoples that oppose you. It's talking about the lands and situations that you're coming up against. Whatever it is, whatever that issue is, whatever that trespass is, He's going to come up against it. Whatever that stronghold is in you, if it's a stronghold of fear like we talked about earlier, He says, I'm going to send the hornet against it. Now, if He's going to send the hornet against it, if He's going to do all those things, then do you have to do it? All He's looking for you is your submission and your obedience. Look what He says. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left hide themselves from you and perish. How would you like your fear to hide itself from you and perish? I'm up for that, okay? How would you like for all anxiety to hide itself from you and perish? How would you like for that poverty to hide itself from you and perish? I think we can get some amens. I want poverty to hide itself from me and perish. I want that anger to hide itself from me and perish. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's a stronghold we face, if it's something that's in our life that's not God, let it hide itself and perish. Why? Because God is in the house. Because God is doing it. My faith is in my God. You shall not dread them. How much time gets wasted with us sitting around trying to figure out our problem? That's just dread. How much time gets with us fretting, turning it over and over, rehearsing our problem? That's just dread. When we rehearse our problem, when we fret about it, when we think about it constantly, when we go back to it and turn it over and over and over, all we're doing is something that God said, I set you free from. Don't dread it. Look at it, tell it what it is. Hey, God's kicking you to the curb. Goodbye. God has already made me an overcomer. So Lord Jesus, I love you. If your focus is on him, now your focus is in the right direction. If your focus is on that problem, what do you get drawn to? But the Lord says, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you do not dread them, verse 21, for the Lord your God is in your midst and a great and awesome God. Father's house, the Lord your God is in your midst and a great and awesome God. And the Lord your God will clear away these nations from before you little by little, and you will not be able to put an end to them quickly, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. Sometimes the changes that you face, there's a time and a degree. Transformation happens by degree. Your righteousness was accounted to you in an instant, but righteousness also comes to us as a process of transformation as we walk it out so that we can inhabit the land that we've overcome. Because if we don't inhabit it, then we allow other things to come back into it. But when we know and understand, man, I wish to God that I had been delivered of the anger when I was first saved. And I'm sure lots of people in my family wished I'd been delivered of anger when I was first saved. The addiction issue in my life was just gone. It was just dealt with in an instant. It was a transformation process that happened so quick and so fast and so completely that I didn't even know. But the anger was something that I had to walk out. And as I walked out, I grew in faith. And as I walked and I grew in faith, I was able to inhabit more and more of the land. And not to say that if you put me to the test, I couldn't possibly return, but I can tell you it'll be a lot different than it used to be. A whole lot different. He's giving us a way to finish and find and come into the fullness of what he's called us to. Our part in this is simply to obey. Our part in this is simply to receive what he said and allow it to be made manifest in our life. Our submission to him is the completeness. That's why he looks for those who are humble in heart. Because if we'll humble our heart, he can do much with that. God's not looking for you to be perfect. He already says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to provide for you, perfect or not. But I'll do more than that. I'll bring you into the fullness of promise if you'll just submit with me. For the Lord your God, verse 23, shall deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hands, so you shall make their name perish from under heaven, and no man will be able to stand before you and before you have destroyed them. Every stronghold within you will perish before him and before you as you stand in him. If my life be hidden with Christ in God, all things become possible. It's his provision. It's his love. It's his grace that's released over our lives. It's his desire to bring us into freedom from every bit of bondage. It's his desire to bring us into the promise of our sonship, the promise of inheritance, the fullness of everything that he's called us to. It's time for us to step out of the bondage of lack and start living in the abundance of his love. It's time for our life to reflect the character that he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't have to dread the enemy. Love has a mission for you. Love has a mission for you. It's already speaking in your heart. It's already being renewed moment by moment. Love has a mission for you. He's not going to let go of you until he brings it into completion. Have you ever seen so many things? See, all these things were just lessons that were that the manna came to teach us about the nature of our Father. When Jesus came and overcame these things, he was simply exemplifying the things that the lessons came to teach us about the nature of our God, who he is, his love for us, his desire for us, his fullness for us. He loves you so completely. He loves us so completely. But he also has grace enough to not leave us where we're at. It's grace for grace. It's a grace that's empowering us to fulfill and find the grace, his ultimate grace of Christ in us, the hope of glory.